you very much. Shabbat Shalom. Brethren, I hope you've had a good week. Beautiful spring weather. We certainly enjoy that. Not spring weather, summer. It feels like spring to us coming, moving up from Tennessee, because for summer, this is still relatively cool for us. Brethren, there is an attitude that the Bible condemns, an attitude which throughout Scripture is described as being something negative. You can read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will find not anything positive said about this attitude. Yet somehow in our culture, the attitude is treated like a virtue. And when something is part of our culture, we tend to not question it, right? Somebody defined culture as the sum of the things which we take for granted. We don't even think about it. Even most churchgoers do not think of this attitude as a problem. And all you have to do is look at the bumper stickers in some church parking lots. I've not seen one here yet, but you'll know later on what I'm talking about. It is an attitude we all need to confront. And speaking for myself, it is certainly an attitude that I need to continuously work on overcoming. The attitude I want to talk today about is pride. And I know Louis Pettit talked about this a couple of months ago in a sermonette, and I felt it may be good to even expand on it a little bit more. I want to talk about why some people may think that it is good to be proud, and why Scripture says that pride is bad. And also, I want to identify some symptoms of pride and some steps that we can take to overcome pride. Now, why do some people think it's good to be proud? Well, in our culture, in our language, pride does not always mean the same thing, does it? And I believe that it is a very clever tool of the adversary to create confusion about the meaning of pride, so that he can use it for his purpose without making people aware of it. Some people think that it is good to be proud about some things, but not so good to be proud about other things. One common use of that is considered positive use as a pride of pride is this: taking pride in what we do. People usually mean they just want to do their best. Now, I agree that pride motivates some people, or many people for that matter, to do good things. But we have to ask ourselves the question, what good things does pride motivate us to do that Christian love would not motivate us to do? And do we realize that if we do the right thing, yet we do it with the wrong motive, God will give us no credit for it? We have to ask ourselves about our motives. Why pride? To bring glory to ourselves? And as I said before, I'm giving this sermon to myself as much as to anybody. Somebody realized my need for this sermon when they gave me this as a gift, this little fridge magnet. It says, "It's hard to be humble when you're German." So this is not to harp on anybody here at all. No, this is as much a sermon to myself as to anybody. Now, what's so bad about pride? Pride lifts us up. Pride puffs us up. A proud person takes credit. Pride comes from an attitude of get. Again, pride comes from an attitude of get, contrary to honor. Honor is given to another person. It comes from an attitude of give. Proverbs 29, verse 23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. So it just means the opposite, really. A problem with pride is it robs us of objectivity. Pride is an emotion that makes us see things very subjectively. It's like a magnifying glass. We overrate the good things in ourselves. We overrate the bad things in other people. We minimize and play down our own shortcomings, and we minimize the good qualities of others if we are motivated by pride. Politicians and leaders of many groups love to play with the pride of people. If anybody criticizes the government, they're called unpatriotic in many places. They always point people away from the real source of our problems. The response to a crisis is usually not introspection. It is an attitude that is expressed by a bumper sticker, the power of pride, which again is something that you can see even in some church parking lots. Pride is an incredibly blinding force. It is used to promote groupthink. It is used to put enmity between people. If a member of another group or nation does something bad, the entire group or nation is blamed. If it is somebody within our own group or nation who does something bad, it is just an isolated case of a bad person, right? Pride causes people to overlook the evil within their own group, their own party, their own family, their own nation. Pride causes people to always mistrust those on the other side and being naively trusting in the goodness and the right motives of the people on their side. Pride makes people focus on who is right instead of what is right. Pride does not seek the truth. It seeks opinions that support the self. Pride is focused on the self, individually or collectively. Pride likes to take credit for the positive. Pride does not like to take responsibility for the negative. Pride makes people very defensive. Proud people want to promote their own ideas instead of seeking the best ideas. Often in the workplace, you will find that, and unfortunately, often in churches as well. Pride prevents us from asking for help when we need it. How many times do we drive around without asking for directions? Pride. Pride does not want people to have a negative opinion of us. And it is amazing how upset people get when other people who they despise have an opinion they do not like. Brethren, pride is a slave master in that sense. We're not truly free as long as we worry about what other people think. Pride causes a lot of heartache. It warps our thinking. It causes anxiety. How much stage fright is related to pride, for example? Somehow the one who breaks up and that comes to relationships, and I talked from an experience where I knew of a young person who was married and his wife left him. And the mother of that young person said to somebody else, he left his wife. I'm thinking, this young person told me, because this young man, the woman left him, and he said, I'm committed to this until the end of my life. You know, this is for me, is until death does do us part. Now, for some reason, for some strange warp reason, pride gets in and makes it look better or more honorable, whatever, for the one person that dumps the other. It's a warped thinking sometimes that pride causes us to have. Not to talk, and again, when I talk about pride here, I'm not talking about maintaining a a good reputation in order for us to be effective witnesses. That's not what I'm talking about. But what, again, is our focus? While pride focuses on washing the outside of the cup, love focuses on washing the inside of the cup, which makes the outside clean automatically. How do you get a cup clean on the outside? When you clean it on the inside, automatically you dunk it in, you know, dip it in water, and the outside gets automatically cleaned. But again, pride focuses on cleaning the outside, and love focuses on cleaning the inside. There's a translation in the King James Version, which is a little bit confusing, I guess, in that sense also, where it says we should avoid all appearance of evil. And when the focus is on appearance of evil, as opposed to all forms of evil, as the New King James translation would translate, then again, it's the wrong focus. If we avoid all evil, all forms of evil, that's what our focus should be. If our focus is on all appearance of evil, we may do some funny things, because let's face it, we cannot avoid all appearance of evil. And I speak from experience. When I was a single person, there were many situations where people thought I was gay, because I was had roommates that were men. Well, you know, could I avoid it? No, there are situations where you cannot avoid all appearance of evil, but we can certainly always avoid all forms of evil. And again, what is the focus? Is it pride? Is it outward appearance? Or is it washing the outside of the cup? Or is it cleaning from the inside out? Now, proud people spend money they do not have to impress people they do not like. It's completely irrational. Again, pride is a slave master. Proud people cannot take criticism. Well, brethren, people think of us whatever they want to think, whether we like what they think of us or not. There's nothing we can do about it. Proud people are usually insecure deep down. You know, when Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 are taking from the fruit, what was their motive? Well, nobody can tell us what to do. Was it pride? And see where pride has gotten us so far. You know, proud people want to be esteemed by other people. Confident people want to be esteemed by God. Pride is based on superficial self-esteem. We've been preached that for decades and been indoctrinated in public schools to focus on our self-esteem. Confidence should be based on the assurance that the most powerful and that the most loving being in the universe loves us and wants us to have a relationship with him. In Psalm 34, verse 2, it says, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad." Galatians 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And Luke 10, verse 20, it says, and this is talking about a situation where the disciples cast out some demons in that situation. Jesus says to them, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you." No, don't be proud if you can cast out demons. "But rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." So that's where our confidence in our rejoicing must come from. It's very different from a proud attitude. When we say, "I held my head up high," what do we mean? Are we saying we have confidence in our relationship with God, or is it because we are proud that we are holding our head up high? Brethren, we need to get rid of the notion that pride can be any virtue. Pride is bad for us, and that's why God hates it. God is humble. God is humble, as demonstrated by his Son, who said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." So God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, they are both humble. Who are we to be proud? And when I'm talking about being humble, I'm not talking about a counterfeit humility of being pious, shy, poor, or introverted, or anything like that. But a godly humility that is teachable and that does not promote the self. There's a few proverbs that talk about pride. Proverbs 6, verse 16. "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him." And the first one he states here, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Probably a lot of these things that followed pride were initiated by an attitude of pride. Romans 1, verse 28. Romans 1, 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, things disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." So in this whole list of evil things, pride is one of them. Not a list of virtues, is it? Proverbs 8, verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate." Psalm 10, verse 4. "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." Continuing verse 5, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." Strong words. Proverbs 16, verse 5, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." James 4, verse 6, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Again, God hates pride because it is bad for us. Proverbs 16, verse 18, and most people have heard this one before, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." We need to recognize that pride is evil. It actually is the worst of sins because it is the mother of all sin. It is the sin that turned Lucifer into Satan. He wanted exaltation of the self, the epitome of pride. Pride was Satan's downfall, and Satan wants it to be our downfall as well. We read about this, about where that came from. Isaiah 14, verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." I guess you cannot get any more proud than that, can you? Adam and Eve were proud and did not want anybody else to tell them what fruit they could eat of and what not. And I'll get a bit more into that story a little later on. Cain was upset with Abel, even though Abel did not do any harm to Cain. It was pride. He could not stand it that his brother received more favor than he did. And that is very typical of sibling rivalry, isn't it? And therefore, part of our job in child rearing is that we avoid comparing the children and that we do not foster a competitive spirit among them. Why were the brothers of Joseph so upset with him? Again, I think it was pride. It is not that he did them any harm. No, they just could not stand it when one of their brothers appeared to have received more favor from their father. There are a lot of examples of pride that we may have. Pride in who we are, pride in what we have accomplished, pride in what we can do, pride in what we know, pride in our children. I remember God said that he was well pleased. He never said, "I am so proud of my son." You may be thinking I'm splitting hairs, but there again, we have to understand Satan's goal is to confuse the meaning of pride. He's trying to attach something positive to it. He's trying to give it many different meanings so it confuses us, so that we will not fully recognize that we have to get rid of pride. And pride in children, I mean, it can go very far. And I just got something on Facebook a few months ago where somebody in the church who's gone more towards Jewish traditions had his children announce that one of his children had a bar mitzvah. And then he would say it in the Facebook message. He says, "With godly pride do I announce." And I'm thinking, if I've ever heard an oxymoron, there is one. There is no such thing as godly pride. It's the total opposite of what God is all about. God himself is humble. There's pride in our spouse, pride in our school, pride in our nation. Now, of course, there's an emotionally charged one. And this one has cost millions of lives and billions of dollars. That false pride in a nation. Pride in a favorite sports team. I just look at Cleveland, how they are going berserk these days, just because they are hoping for a few more wins. Why? Pride. There's no other motive. No other motive than that. It's unbelievable. It makes the headline news. No matter that there's wars breaking out all over the world, but hey, this one guy is coming to Cleveland, helping us to score a few points. Pride in tradition. Pride in which church we go to. Pride in what religion we belong to. Now, there can be gratitude. Again, there should be gratitude for what we know and what we have learned, but not pride. But, brethren, I realize it is hard to get rid of something that is so ingrained in us. It's like an addiction. It sometimes feels good, doesn't it? It feels us lifted up a little bit when we are proud, doesn't it? It's an addiction. But it's the short-lived pleasure of sin, really. Malachi seems to be talking about our culture today when he says in Malachi 3:15, "So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up, they even tempt God and go free." But overcoming the addiction to pride is as important as overcoming any other addiction. In Malachi 4 verse 1, it says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble, and that in the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch." Reading this sounds to me like overcoming pride is actually a salvation issue. It is that serious. Now, how can we identify pride and realize the symptoms of pride? I think we all need to examine ourselves in the spirit of David, who said in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Some symptoms of pride are seen in our language. How much is the word pride or proud used by us? The words we use are the most obvious symptom. You know, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'm surprised how much the word is used even among professing Christians. And I think that this goes to show how successful Satan has been in distorting the meaning. But not just in our language. It is a shame how much the spirit of pride and the spirit of competition there is among the people in the church. It's probably the single biggest reason of all the church splits. It's probably pride. Another symptom is that we have feelings of superiority. When we are better at something than somebody else, when we have better things than others, when we have more money than others, do we compare ourselves amongst ourselves? Do we feel negative emotions if they are doing better than we do? And now, again, I'm not talking about looking up to people and looking to them maybe as positive role models for us to emulate, but again, has nothing to do with pride. How do we view our physical possessions? Is it important for us to keep up with the Joneses? And if we do want to be a good role model, again, what is our motive? To encourage others? To give glory to the eternal? Or to make ourselves look good because we enjoy it when others think highly of us? Our Savior gives us an example of what role models should not be. In Matthew 23 and 5 through 7, when he talks about the Pharisees. Matthew 23:5-7. "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." They were all motivated by pride, not to be necessarily a positive role model. What are we thinking about when we engage in any endeavor? Is it an expression of love towards God and fellow men? Does it come from an attitude of give, or does it come from an attitude of get? Do we love the praise of men? If we have a desire for a big house, for example, is it because we want to give and be hospitable, or is it because we want to impress others? I remember one time we talked in a church congregation, we talked a little bit about hospitality, and one guy was saying, "Well, I guess I've not shown much hospitality because I'm not proud of my house. Misses the point completely. How important is it for us to win? Another symptom of pride. Do we have a need to be number one? Do we enjoy being looked up to? Do we want others to think we are cool? If we lose something, are we concerned with our reputation? If we are proud, certainly we would be. Losing a job, not being a good provider anymore. Yeah, I know what it feels like because I was in that situation. Or becoming physically handicapped, not depending on the self anymore. I was out of commission for a while after a couple of accidents. But we have to come to the realization that we are not the provider. God is. Yes, we're to fulfill a certain role, but we can only fulfill that role with God's help. We are utterly dependent on Him to fulfill our role. If others, for some reason, cannot fulfill that role, that should not make us feel superior. every gift and every ability we have is given to us by God. We can only give what we have been given. Should not be a source of pride for us. Another clear indication of pride is when people get easily offended, or when people get offended, period. When you really think about it, what other reason is there other than pride to be offended? Is there really any other reason other than pride to be offended, to have our feelings hurt? When somebody tells us that there is or may be something wrong with us, or that there is something we need to work on, why should that hurt our feelings? If we are without pride, we can objectively look at what the other person said, reflect on it, do some introspection, and see whether there is anything to it. If there is something to it, great. We have an opportunity to grow. We have an opportunity to learn something without necessarily going through a painful trial. Isn't it easier to just follow the advice of somebody than learning something through a painful trial? If criticism is painful, again, it is primarily because of pride. But if we can get rid of pride, criticism doesn't have to be that painful. There is a widely misunderstood scripture in Luke 17. And I think it's because the use of the word words have changed over time. Luke 17, and I'm reading verses 1 through 4. Now after 6 days, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book here. It's Luke 17. Luke 17, 1 through 4. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones." Now, if we use the word offend in the sense that it is typically used today, we can completely misunderstand the scripture. This has nothing to do at all with stepping on somebody's toes, as we tend to understand it today. This has to do with being a stumbling block. And in your margin, it will probably say so, being a stumbling block to others. Continuing verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him." So it says rebuke him. "And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now, again, this verse can be so completely misunderstood. It means we should not be leading anybody into sin. Now, we can pat somebody on the back and make them feel good, and they're not going to be offended at all if we say, "You should be proud of yourself," right? Now, that person feels good, and they are lifted up. Is that what it's talking about? When we misunderstand, we can do just the opposite. We can lead that person into the sin of pride. But when we understand it correctly, that this has to do that that offending here means leading somebody into sin or cause being a stumbling block to somebody, then we'll take the right approach. Then we'll make sure that we, if it's our place, point out to somebody that they're sinning. For example, even the sin of pride. Rebuke them to stay on the straight and narrow. That's what it means. If misunderstood, we will not say anything that offend them. Step on their toes, but do exactly what we should not do. And say, "You should be proud of yourself." Again, that certainly would not offend them, but it will make them stumble. They will fall into the snare of pride. Rebuke them. They may be offended, but not to be told by you to indulge in the temporary pleasure that the sin of pride gives them. I do not want the sermon to be used to go around and start questioning the motives of anybody around us. We must look to ourselves and examine our own motives. That is our responsibility. The motives and attitudes of others are their responsibility. As an example of where somebody projects his own thinking, his own motives onto the actions of others is found in 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, when the brother of David was upset with him. It says here, "Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, 'Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.'" David had the right motive. He knew what the Eternal would do. He gave full credit to him when he overcame the lion and the bear. So if we know in our heart and are honest with ourselves that our motive is right, let it not bother you if somebody else questions your motive, because it is often a reflection of what is going on in their own heart, isn't it? Before we conclude, just a few steps to overcome pride. The best way to get rid of something is by replacing it with something else, isn't it? What is the easiest way to get air out of a cup? Well, we fill it with water. The symbolism here is that pride, which puffs us up, represents air. It makes us full of hot air, doesn't it? Water, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, is what we need to get rid of it. The Holy Spirit teaches us love, humility, meekness, gratitude, joy, happiness, being pleased, giving honor. And when we change our thinking, we can change our vocabulary. Pride is a bad motive, and it needs to be replaced with a good motive, like some of the ones that I just mentioned. Brethren, we talked about the attitude of pride, why some people may think it's good to be proud, and that it's become so much part of our culture. We talked about why pride is bad and what Scripture says about pride. And we also talked about steps that we can take to overcome pride and identified some of the symptoms of pride. Let us remember Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In James 4, verse 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let us be humble.